it's distributed. Let's pray for Rachel. Somebody just got to speak with her.
Together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. And having received your handout, Psalm 66, verses 16 to 20, these five verses in front of us today are what we're seeking to treat this morning, or this evening. I guess it's morning where Rachel is, so acclimated to that. It's about 6 o'clock in the morning there. And so, read with me our text, and then let's teach such. Psalm 66, verses 16 to 20. Go, hear, and let me recount, all you fearing God, what He has done for my soul. To Him, with my mouth I called, and exaltations under my tongue. If I had seen iniquity in my heart, the Lord wouldn't hear. Certainly, God has heard. He has paid attention to a voice of my prayer. God is being blessed, who hasn't caused my prayer or His loving kindness to turn aside from me. Before we get into the text itself, our seldom related to deity proof of the Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ today is from Isaiah 62 in verse 11, and we're going to compare that with a place in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 22. So if you want to get ready with Revelation chapter 22. Isaiah 62:11, behold, Yahweh has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. So Yahweh has proclaimed to the end of the earth, and what He once proclaimed is this, because it is next said, say to the daughter of Zion, so here comes the proclamation, lo, your salvation comes. Now, note this language. Behold, His reward is with Him. Him who? The last to be mentioned is their salvation. I know that that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and His name is salvation. But note here that the one who is salvation is who is spoken of here. Our salvation is hypostatized, our salvation is personified, our salvation is not personified like we're making it a person, but our salvation is a person. And then the reason we've come here is because of this end of this verse, the last part of it. Behold, His reward, that is, our salvation's reward, is with Him, again, our salvation, and His recompense before Him. With that, we want to compare those, though there's many places where this is the case, just as a representative place like that, Revelation 22:12, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in the context, behold, I am coming with speed, and my wages are with me to render to each as his work is. So here the one who is Yahweh, our salvation, in Isaiah 62 is the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 22 and verse 12. That being said, we have these staccato-like commands. that begin our passage.
Go. Hear.
Now that sounds like the way the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. Take. Eat. This is my body. Go. Hear. What are we to hear? And let me recount all you fearing God. So the ones that he's going to recount these things to are those who fear God. They are the only ones that really care about such matters. It's not, go here, let me recount all you believing in Yahweh. That would be fine to say such a thing, but it's all you fearing God. And then what he is speaking about is what he, that is God, has done for my soul. Let's talk just a little bit about fearing God and why such information is addressed to them, particularly. Many times when I pray, and you might think that this prayer is answered, and if you do, then you see the perilous times that are upon us. But one of the things that I pray often is that as we evangelize, or as I do it at the School of Tyrannus across the street and a little bit southeast of us, that God would put me in the path of the elect of two categories. Those who are such, but are not yet the recipients of salvation, that they might hear the gospel and believe. And the other, those who are already saved, but they are elect. But then that one, in my prayer at least, gets honed down, not just let me meet believers, but let me meet believers who, and then we can say this three ways, and I usually say it these three ways to the Father when I pray these things. To those who fear God, and that's why I'm talking about it here, because that's who we're talking about. All you fearing God. Those having heart. That is an obscured subject in most of our conventional translations, and I haven't translated it well, not well, but I haven't translated the scripture at the places that talk about this yet, in the bulk of the Proverbs, but the idea of someone who has heart often gets obscured because people who translate our conventional translations, our published popular translations, usually render this as something like understanding. Let me give you an example. In the Proverbs we read, he who commits adultery with a woman lacks, and our word is lave. That is the word heart. So, he who commits adultery with a woman lacks heart. And they translate it, he who commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. So you don't see the idea of heart there. If you lack it, if you lack what the Bible refers to as heart, how do you get it? Well, another verse from the Proverbs chimes in to answer that question. It says, the one heeding instruction gets heart, lave. And there again, the one heeding instruction gets understanding. As if it's the one who heeds instruction, obviously, scriptural teaching here, scriptural instruction, he gets comprehension. He gets understanding of things that he hasn't had before. But that's not really what it's talking about. It's heart. What is heart? Heart is a disposition to obey. It is that kind of base or baseline raw material that God can use. It's that genuine spirit. It was said about Daniel that he had a different spirit. And you could have a different spirit, like something's amiss there. Something's not right. Or, you know, like especially pronounced evil, but that's certainly not the context in which it speaks of Daniel. Daniel has a different spirit. Some of our versions render it, he had an excellent spirit. That is, he had a spirit that was different in the positive. So his spirit, that is, his inclination, his proclivities, his disposition, his affections, he had a Christ-word thrust. He had a God-word heart direction. That's what we mean by heart. And so, I pray that people that we would meet, people when we're there or anywhere where we're evangelizing, that we would meet people who fear God, who elect, who fear God, who have heart, and then this one from John 17:17, those who want to do God's will. The Lord says, the Lord Christ says as he's praying to the Father that if anyone, oh, this is 7:17, not 17:17, 7:17. He says that the one who wants to do his will, God's will know the doctrine. Why is it so often that you meet different believers and you speak to them some concept from the Scripture, and I mean, it's not even difficult. All of the scriptural ammunition is on your side. I mean, you're rattling off verses like a machine gun rattles off bullets. And they aren't the kinds of things that are difficult. They're very, very straightforward kind of language. Like, how else could I interpret that? What other way could I possibly take those words? They're so clear. It's so lucidly set forward. And so you've got very clear statements of what you're saying, and you've got scads of them. But you meet with resistance. Every one of those verses, every one of those principles, there is a counter to it on the part of the one that you're speaking to. It becomes rather evident you just don't want to believe this. You don't want the Scripture to say that. And there are plenty of alternative voices out there that on every point of truth, there will be alternative views. And with the misinformation superhighway, you can find them literally at your fingertips. You type some things in, and you will get, hey, if you don't like this thing that the Scripture says, just type in that general category. Hit enter, and you'll get all kinds of other ways of viewing those things. What's the problem? They don't want to do God's will. So, if we want to do God's will, if we are so inclined, that is, if we have a disposition toward obedience, what the Scripture calls heart, it's not going to be so all-fired difficult to understand what the truth is on a given subject. You're going to know what it is. Now, some of the subjects that are more difficult are those that don't have doing His will aspects to them. In other words, would God have me do this, or would God have me do that? And if you want to do His will, you're going to know where the Scripture lines up. When they're very conceptual, they're very theological, and they don't have a great deal to do with action. That is, you can't really put it into practice. You just have to understand what God is setting forth. Those are the ones that are more difficult to understand, because there isn't that if one would do His will, he'll know of the doctrine. This one doesn't have to do with doing His will. This is a scriptural concept that you're talking about. But when you're talking about, especially those ones that deal with doing your will, if you want to know what the Word of God really teaches as to the wisdom of practice in application, we'll make that known to you. We major on the exposition of the Word of God here. You're going to know that. But if you don't want to do His will, you're going to come here and you're going to find all kinds of things that you disagree with. And that not because the case isn't made, but because you just plain don't want things to be that way. So you're not going to thrive here in this kind of environment. Now you are, because you've taken in enough of this and you keep coming back and you like it and you're part of our church here. You want to do God's will. You may have difficulties doing it. You may find that I have no difficulty understanding what the will of God is because I want to do it. And the new man is allowed to have free rein in your soul. You know exactly what the will of God is, and you want to do it. The difficulty on our part is that there is the challenge of the flesh. There are those dynamics as to the things that we need to grow in 2 Peter 3:18, as to the accessing of the power of God. They're called the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll know what the will of God is. So I want people who will come here and thrive and then be loved and love. That there'll be a reciprocal devotion. And so I pray to meet those people. People that have heart, who are believers, who have heart, who want to do His will, and those two things kind of define or are put in this other way, those fearing God. Fearing God is one of those few things in the Scripture that it's not just your normal definition, the world's definition of something, that when it is in the Scripture, there's a scripturally technical use of this term. Fearing God is taking Him seriously. Fearing God is not kind of playing fast and loose with the Scripture. Fearing God is, I heard that, I believe that, I want to do that. Right? And you can fear God and yet find those challenges formidable. The challenges to doing it. But we're talking about how you take God seriously. So let me recount all you fearing God. In other words, those of you who care. Those of you who care about this kind of stuff. What He has done for my soul.
That's what so much of the Psalms are. They're recountings of what God has done for the souls of their writers. Here's some of that. To him, with my mouth, I called, and exaltations under my tongue. Boy, I struggled with this word, exaltations. How to render that. This is a noun form of a verb that we see all of the time, especially in the Psalms, room. Room means to raise something high. And so here now, it's something that raises high. It's a high-raising thing. And this is under the psalmist's tongue. I've translated it exaltations because he calls, that is, the psalmist calls to God with his mouth and under his tongue, that is, like what he's saying is filled with things that raise God high. Words that exalt God. Exaltations under my tongue. Only used in one other place in the scripture. Here in one other place. So I called to him with my mouth. And doing so, there was this very natural exalting of him, praising of him. All the time that he was calling to him. Verse 18, there's something that might kind of short-circuit what he gets asked, what God gets asked on the part of our writer. If I had seen iniquity in my heart, the Lord wouldn't hear. Now, I'm translating this word seen, or I had seen is all one verbal unit in the Hebrew, but you're used to seeing this translated, if I regard. So if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. There's a couple issues that I take with the conventional translations here. First, if I had seen is a past, and they're rendering that as a present. If I regard, like if I do that, if this is my policy, if this is my mode of operation, if I'm doing this, then Yahweh won't hear. But we have here a perfect, that is a past tense, if I had seen. So it's something that is past. Secondly, I do agree that the sense of this is to regard it. So it's not the worst translational decision, but it's the word that everywhere else is just to see. It's the simple word to see. Having told you that, now let's talk about what it means. If I had seen iniquity in my heart, the Lord wouldn't hear. Think of it as it is, it's cast in the past. If I had seen, then the Lord wouldn't have heard. If I had seen iniquity in my heart, the Lord wouldn't have heard. So he's called to him in verse 17. He called to him with his mouth and exaltations under his tongue. If when he called to him, if he had seen, that is if the psalmist had seen, if I had seen iniquity in my heart, the Lord wouldn't hear. Now put the action of 17 and then the condition of 18, which you might also call an action, put them together now. If when I'm calling to him, I'm seeing, and it is the idea. I grant you, I just don't want to be taking liberties like that with the words that are in front of me. So if I had seen does mean if I, let's put it in the past, had regarded. if when I was calling to Him, I was regarding iniquity in my heart, the Lord wouldn't hear. So seeing is sort of like, if I could stand to look on it, if I looked on this iniquity that was in my heart, if I could tolerate heart iniquity, that is, if I made excuses for it, if I justified it, if I rationalize it, or if I just don't, I have a need, so I'm going to pray to God about something, but I'm just not willing to change my mind, not willing to repent from this thing, and I'm resolute, I'm going to do this anyway. I'm regarding it like I like it, and I don't think that God should have a problem with this. I think I have a right to do this, though God has told me I have not. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. I think maybe you probably have. Something happened to me today where I was tempted to regard iniquity that way, because I had the best motive. Something happened, and I thought, you know, like that, you gotta have some age behind you for this one. So if I lose the rest of you, maybe you've seen reruns. You ever see those, I just remember it as a little kid, man, and I didn't kind of like it. It was so hokey. The special effects were not special. They were so bad. When I see them now, it's like, how could anybody be ever afraid of this? But when you're 5 or 6 years old, you're afraid of it. And I used to sometimes be afraid of this program that used to come on called Lost in Space. There was this robot on it, right? And he was friends with the little kid in this group that had been stranded out in space somewhere, seeing acknowledging nods and smiles, and people, some of you know what I'm talking about. There was this robot and this family and this one other guy who were lost out in space. They're always trying to get back to Earth, and as they go through these different adventures, I guess. The robot was friends with the kid, and he always hung around the kid. And the kid's name was Will Robinson, and something would happen, and it was like he was the kid's spider sense or something. And he would say, "Danger, Will Robinson," like all the time. And then you'd know that the paper mache monster was going to come out from behind the plastic rocks. And this thing happened. I'll be very general with you, but this thing happened, and I get this, "Danger, Timothy Metcalf." It's like, oh no, I mean, this is one of those just great things that I can tell there's going to be friction among certain members of the body over this. So, with the best of motives, I did something, and I'm thinking, is this wrong? That should say, "Danger, Timothy Metcalf." You have to ask it, you know. I said, you know what, I think based on this other thing, this is okay. And then, as soon as that happened, this other verse came out of nowhere, out into my mind. You know, it just came out of, just like, I'm not thinking along those lines. I'm thinking along these lines. With the best of motives, unity, peace within the body. I love unity. I love peace. So to keep the peace, I'm going to do this, and I'm not thinking of this verse, and like, wham! This thing comes out of nowhere that is, it's got my name on it, tailor-made, that just has, could there be a more applicable situation from an obscure place in the Bible, like, was this person living my life back in Old Testament days or something? Actually, this is New Testament. New Testament days. I started thinking, yeah, but the reason I want to respond this way is to protect love. How can that be wrong? This verse is here. And so I just have to think, and I'm saying, this is wrong. This is wrong for me to respond that way. What if I, and I wanted to regard it. This would answer all, this would take care, there'd be no problem if I could do that, but I can't do that. Now there's this convicting verse brought to my mind by the recall of the Holy Spirit. Let's say I quench that voice. Because I'm going to offer sacrifice to Yahweh, your God. Because the people constrain me. And you were late, Samuel. I mean, look, for whatever reason, let's say I come up with reasons why, my great reasons, right? Peace, unity, love, devotion. I come up with reasons like that, and I quench this voice. This voice isn't saying anything new. This voice did, I tell you, this is how it works. All right? This is how the Holy Spirit speaks to you. He recalls something of the Scripture at the perfect moment in time. That's the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ said that that would happen. Right? He said, when He comes, the Spirit of truth, He will bring back to your remembrance everything that I have said to you. And that's the way the Holy Spirit generally leads us. That's the safe way, because we know this is word-based. It's not some feeling. It's not an impression. It's not like, you know, I just got the sense that I was to do that. Okay, well then that's all you got. You got senses. That's what you have. And so, when you're challenged on that, just understand that you're gonna want to call that God, you wanna call that the Holy Spirit, but all you have is a sense. You've got a strong feeling. That's what you have. You have a strong feeling. I challenge you to find anywhere in the Scripture where you have one verse that says anything like the Holy Spirit produces strong feelings toward certain actions. It's not what the Lord Jesus Christ said. The Lord Jesus Christ said that it comes through the Word of God, all right? If I quench this voice is the Holy Spirit echoing something that was said a little less than 2,000 years ago. All right? That voice being that that's the voice of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to quench the Holy Spirit. And right upon the heels of quenching the Holy Spirit is grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, if I did that, that would be regarding or seeing iniquity in my heart and being okay with that. I see it, and I'm going to be okay with this. I understand that God's not okay with this. I'm okay with this. That's regarding iniquity in my heart. It's like it's propping it up. It's saying, you know, I really ought to be allowed to do this because this is unreasonable, what God demands. Or, this is too hard, what God demands. Or, in my case, if I had done that, in the example that I gave you, I'm wiser than God in this case. Because, doesn't God know the results of that, of this voice? That's going to be bad results, even bad from God's standpoint. I know better how to protect unity than God does. I am wiser at practical peace promotion than God is, okay? If I have something, and I'm going to keep this around. I know God doesn't like it. I'm going to keep this around. because I think I ought to be allowed to keep this around. Or whatever the reason is, I regard it like I think well of it. It says the Lord wouldn't hear. All right, let me give you an example of that taking place in the Scripture. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is this thing happening, but in a specific. 1 Peter 3:7. After having addressed wives for a terribly lopsided and unfair 6 verses, husbands get 1 verse. Likewise, husbands, dwelling with them according to knowledge, that is, having scripture doctrine activate the things that you do and say and think as you dwell with your wives, all right? Living according to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Likewise, husbands, dwelling with them according to knowledge, as to a weaker vessel, that's purely physical, all right? I think everybody knows that, right? That women are generally weaker than men, and that's all that it's talking about. To the feminine. That's a nice touch that our conventional translations miss as well. The woman. It's the feminine. It's an adjective here. Ascribing honor as a fellow heir also of the grace of life. Let's stop right there for a moment. A man, this ought to be in one sense terrifying. A man is going to take as a wife one of God's daughters. I know I'm a son of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a child of God myself. I'm one of His sons. I understand that. But in this sense, even if it's not so accurate, and you'll see why I say it might not be so accurate, it's not as accurate as I like to be, but can I put it like this? Can I say it like this? You'll get the idea. You'll get the sense of what I'm saying. I'm going to be a son-in-law to God. I'm taking one of His daughters. David said of Saul, to those who were egging him on to marry Saul's daughter, he says, do you think it's a small thing, it's a light thing, to be the king's son-in-law? Let's go from Saul. This is kind of, if men thought about this, this is rather intimidating. I mean, this is scary. I'm going to marry one of God's daughters. That argues powerfully. It says something about the way I need to treat this woman. All right? If she is as wrong as the day is long. I happen to hear Brenda talk, use this phrase. Just today, I use this phrase all the time. I never hear anybody else use this phrase, or Brenda use this phrase. She said something, I don't know, I wasn't really paying attention to what she was saying, but she was talking to somebody, I think it was cold. Cold is all get out. She said, you know what, this is as scary as all get out. I mean, this is as big a thing as all get out. If she's wrong as all get out, whatever that is, if she's as wrong as all get out, her wrongness doesn't change the fact that she's an heir of the grace of life. I need to walk softly here. All right, with Joan, you understand? I need to walk like carefully, walk circumspectly, walk accurately according to knowledge, as it says here. Now, what if I don't do that? What if I don't do that? And I justify it because I'm the guy who's in authority in this picture, right? Well, look at what the result is. You're to do this, you're to live this way with them, for your prayers not to be hindered. That is, if you regard or you see iniquity in your heart, and it is of the variety that it just dismisses what that woman says. That it's not careful. One isn't delicate, it just, you know, runs straight through, and if she gets knocked over in the process, well then that happens. It's just like not really regarding her feelings. My prayers get hindered. That is, God literally just says, you know what, I don't really want to listen to you. I don't like the way you treat my daughter. You don't have my ear. I'm not bending my ear to you because I'm not liking it. The way you're treating my daughter here. Now, that's a specific in the scripture of what is said in verse 18 here, generally. That is one way of regarding iniquity in the heart. But this could be anything. But verse 19 rather, certainly God has heard. So I called to him in verse 17. In verse 18, if this was the situation, the Lord wouldn't hear. But certainly God has heard. He has paid attention to a voice of my prayer. Some of these things that we deal with, we just read them in the scripture. We're so used to them. We read this stuff all the time. We can pray to God. Think about that. We can pray to God. I have an audience with God. God actually, what did you say? Listens and will do things for us upon our asking Him. This is astounding. This idea is absolutely amazing. Certainly God has heard. He has paid attention to the voice of my prayer. That God would pay attention when we talk to Him. Like when we talk, when we voice things into the air, and nobody sees them, and we're directing them in our minds to God, and God listens to that. This is just fantastic. Our writer again, our psalmist, our human penman here, is saying that this has been his experience. God heard his prayer. And so he says, and he ends the psalm with this, God is being blessed. Blessing is the opposite of cursing. Cursing is when you speak badly about someone. So blessing is when you extol someone or when you say good things about someone. We're to do it not just with God, certainly more with God than anyone, but we're to do it with others, even when we are cursed. And that was the modus operandi, right, of the apostles. When we are blessed, when we are cursed, rather, we bless. In other words, we try to find something good to say about the person who is slamming us verbally, who is doctrinally maligning us, not doctrinally, but undoctrinally maligning us. Well, God is being blessed. That is, I'm saying good things about Him. And these things are true. Who hasn't caused my prayer or His loving kindness to turn aside from me? When I prayed, it wasn't like I prayed and I just like, I couldn't get that thing straight. I couldn't get that prayer to actually ascend to God because God's, you know, not to be strange, but God's force field was just saying, not listening to that. It was just blocking that and making it go a different direction. I always used to, frisbees, like the real ones, not just discs. You know, not the things that, you know, you can buy for promotionals, advertising. So I'm talking about the real heavy frisbee kind of thing that was put out by, was it Whammo or whatever? But the real ones, all right? I remember as a kid, even today, I have a hard time with those things. I don't know what it is. like, and they said, just do it straight, like, and it always veers, or it goes the other way. And then I remember having, I used to play alone a lot. I was, yes, I was a weird child. I think I'm actually a weird adult, but when I was a child, I was an only child, and wasn't so bad as some of you have brothers and sisters want to make it out to be. But I learned to be very inventive. You have to be inventive to play soccer with yourself. And I used to do it all the time. Man, I'm tiring as all get out. But I used to do that. I used to play baseball. I was the whole of both teams. You know, like you throw to a pitch back, one of those netted things that throws the ball back. So I'm the pitcher. Now pick up the bat and grab it and hit it and then try to run and catch it. But I remember getting directions with a frisbee. And it told you how to make it go that way and arc back this way. And it showed, and then it told you how to do it the other way. And it told you how to do it straightly. I try to arc it, it falls on the side of the frisbee on the ground. But if I tried to do it straightly, I still have a problem. I can't get it straight. It's like my prayer, God is being blessed, it hasn't caused my prayer, forget about his loving kindness for a minute, to turn aside from me. Like, I want to do this. Oh, you know what was really something? Is when I got a boomerang for Christmas. Throw that thing out there and it drops out there, you know. Could never get that thing to come back. Our prophet here wants his prayer to come back. He wants it not to turn aside from him. He wants it to go straight to God and for God to answer that thing straightly as well. And that's one of the things he blesses God about. But also, his loving kindness, God's loving kindness, didn't turn aside from him. In Psalm 23:6, he'll say, surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life. And that's what happened. The loving kindness of God had a bead on this guy and just followed him everywhere he went, so that wherever David was, there was a straight line from heaven to David, and it was a line of loving kindness. I don't know if you're aware of it as much as he seems to be. But that's our lives. I said earlier today in this teaching, grace is God's policy toward his believers. Loving kindness is actually more broad than grace is. Loving kindness encompasses everything of God's clemency, because we don't actually deserve it, though even the things that we get from responses of God as to what we do, things that are conditional, even those, they're called loving kindness. So loving kindness is the most broad thing that there is. Grace is a category of loving kindness. Grace, as God's policy, is part of God's loving kindness. Loving kindness is part of God's policy. When I say God's policy, this is the rule. You're going to get only this. Oh, it may take the shape of grace. It may come in the form of what we call mercy, but it's all headed under this idea of loving kindness. And his loving kindness doesn't turn aside from us. Those moments that you've thought that God forgot you, those times where you've cried about something, times when you felt like you wanted to cry about something. Times of pain, times of trial, times of tribulation, times of affliction, times of problems, times of adversity, and times of success in what you've set out to do, times of spiritual prosperity when you were aware of it, that you were advancing in the faith, things that could be easily recognized as His loving kindness, and things that could not be so easily recognized as His loving kindness. There's a tracer, all right, that loving kindness finds you, and it doesn't leave. Once you believe, you have entered the loving kindness community. You've situated yourself under that slot. Now you can't get out of that slot. You can be outside of it. You get into the slot, the door shuts. You're in the ark now. And God shut the door. You're not getting out of here. The ark, the type of, in one way, viewed from one vantage point, the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation. And do you know that the ark, by the way, the ark was covered inside and out with kaphar. Kaphar is the word that gets translated, again, in our conventional translations as, or a form of it, as atonement. I like to translate it conciliation. It kind of reminds us of the New Testament reconciliation. You only need reconciled when the one party of a couple of parties has erred in some way, has broken faith, or has done something that isn't kosher. Once you get inside the ark, everything that you experience on the inside is kafar. Everything on the outside, so that nothing gets in that isn't loving kindness, is coated with kafar. When you see these, I translate it even as either bitumen or asphalt. This is the word for, you know, that hard black stuff. And this is what, either word can be used, but there's two words for it. This is what Miriam covered the inside and the outside of the little box that she put Moses in and sent him down the Nile River in. She's knowing if he stays with me, he's dead. She puts him in this makeshift box, and the tar, if you want to think of it that way, is like a sealant. It keeps what could get to that child out. It keeps the child in. Next time you picture the ark, or next time you see a picture of it, don't think like we see these pictures of this sanded, you know, wooden structure, usually with a point. I don't think it had a point. But you wouldn't really see wood. You'd see something like tar. It was a black box. It was a sticky black box inside and out. But that sealed, that was like the loving kindness, you know, container. Here's where we live our lives now. We live in Christ, who is our salvation. God shut the door. Everlasting security. And you're in this vessel of loving kindness in the midst of the Nile, like it's a baby, a little baby in the Nile River. What do you think the chances are of his survival there? God's in charge of it. God's protecting Moses. so that at one point he gets called Moses because he was drawn out of the water. In the case of the greater ark, I couldn't do this. I mean, I couldn't hammer a nail straightly into that ark. But Noah does this, and it's sealed. We're in this ark, sealed with loving kindness. It doesn't turn aside from us. It's like these chips, almost, that they're putting in animals. Now, you get a pet, and if the pet ever gets outside, if you ever lose your pet, we can find it by computer because it's got a chip in the back of its neck. And so your animal runs away, got lost, whatever. You love your animal, you want to go back. When you get your animal, you go to this service and you say, this is the animal's name, there's the number of the chip, they've got it. They somehow GPSly, which isn't a word, you know, they somehow computer-wise in some techno thing, they find that animal wherever that animal is in the United States. That's what God's has done. He's got a loving kindness chip, and it's planted in us. Wherever we go, loving kindness will search us out and find us. His loving kindness doesn't turn aside. So would you be willing to simply believe this and let it be part of the comfort that you have no matter what you're going through, because the loving kindness bead didn't slip. There wasn't a break in the line. The chip is in there. You're in the loving kindness ark. You're sealed with conciliation. That is, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that it made possible has made possible that loving kindness sealant. So that, like the ark, there is a world disrupting, I mean, terrible thing. What happens? Water is heavy. Water is terribly heavy. I don't know how the ark stays up. I don't know how it stays afloat, but I understand conceptually that it's lighter than the water is, so it floats. Still don't kind of understand that as you try to work it out, but theoretically I understand the physics of it, that's what's going on. But all that heavy water is covering the earth, the highest mountains under all of the heaven. That means Mount Everest and everything under it was buried in water. Do you know what that kind of weight does to the earth? Especially when it's raging, as the Hebrew brings out that it was in Genesis. It wasn't just the big, you know, gigantic stagnant pool over the earth. It was doing stuff that you, in the beginning, there's mountains and there's water rushing down, there's floods rushing down mountains into valleys. You know what water damage does? Picture water damage like you've never seen before. And then there's these people and these animals that are inside this vessel, daubed on the inside and outside with pitch. That is, inside and outside, inside and inside out, outside in, every way you can look. It's related to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the benefits that come from that, the experiential loving kindness in time, they're ours for every one of us who is in the ark, that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is being blessed who hasn't caused my prayer or His loving kindness to turn aside from me. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.